Thank you for coming on Memorial Day. Nice holiday to be out. Be sure to thank Pam and H. Lee for letting us be here. Please go to H. Lee's new place for lunch today. He's starting lunch today. And it's the next street down to the left, the convenience store, not the next street, the blue convenience store, purple, whatever color it is. Take a left. And it's the big green building that takes up half the other block. And he'll have a nice brunch there for us. And I don't know what he said it'd cost. It shouldn't be that much. I'm going to write him a check. I don't care what it costs. Matter to me what it costs. Hope he has as good luck getting rid of that check as I did. All right, so please go there. He's doing that where we can do that. His chef is a cook with a hat. He's a chef now. He was with the surf club, and they had rich folks standing in line out there. So H. Lee recruited him and got him down here, and it should be very, very good. We need to try that and support H. Lee because he helps us so much. Now, we don't have a problem. We have a situation with the chairs. We don't have a place to put them back here anymore because it's been rented out. But there's a little blue container behind the bicycle rack that Bob over there has consented to let us use. But the chair, yeah, all right. That's for Bob. You won't clap for this. The chairs won't go over there by themselves. And we'll be glad to set them out for you, but taking them down for you is another story. On your way out, you gentlemen, just fold your chair and the ladies who's with you, or for a lady, and just put them at the back there. Raise up your hand, Mike, way back at the back. See where Mike is? If you'll just put them there, we'll get them the rest of the way. And that way it will help us a great deal because it doesn't look like much, but you start moving 200 chairs all the way over there and it's just two or three of you. It's a good weight loss program. So please do that this morning, see? After you go buy the briefcase. What? What is that now? Well, we got to put them somewhere. Put them back in the truck today. All right, today for practice, just to see how you do. There's a white pickup truck out here. Carry them out there this Sunday. Next Sunday, we'll carry them over there. We are not going to wait on you. This is not First Baptist. We are not waiting on you. Thank you for coming and putting up with us. We thank God for a place to be, don't we? Amen. Bible study tomorrow night. We're going to cancel that tomorrow night. Study at home. The traffic will be just too much for a lot of people who come to have to fight. We've been getting several emails from the prayer chain, lots of sicknesses and things. Put your name on that list. Prayer works, the announcement says. See anybody, Shirley? Susie's not here today. Susie lost her uncle. He's 91, passed away. She's in West Virginia at the funeral. She asked to remember that you pray for her. Ann Vereen and Kay here today and others who are fighting cancer, they asked for your prayers, and we certainly remember you. I know I do daily, two or three times. And everybody else does too. Be careful driving. A lot of bikers out. Memorial Day, it was a beautiful program. I don't generally watch the Glass Cathedral or whatever it is. We differ in some of our theology. But they had a beautiful memorial service there for the servicemen yesterday. I hope you saw it. Beautiful music and tributes. And we take time Memorial Day, of course, to thank those of you who were in the service. There's no greater thing that you could have done for our country. When you signed up or were requested to be there, as some of us were, you were putting your life on the line. And we thank you for that because we have our freedom here in this country because through the years, Americans have been unselfish. The parents have let their children go, and the young men have volunteered to go to keep this country free. And for everyone that came back, several didn't. And if you're a serviceman or woman and served our country in any shape or form, stand up today and let us recognize you, if you will. We thank you for that. We appreciate it. Thank you so much. We thank you so much for that. Doug Perry, one of my favorite people from the 50s. Doug is a Marine. He was the only person born with one stripe in the Marine Corps. I mean, he is solid Marine Corps. He's just that high. And he teaches karate to the people who teach the people who kill people. This is a bad little dude. And so we told the Vietnamese that we'd had enough, and if they didn't quit, we were sending Doug over. And sure enough, we had to send him. And it ended 90 days after he got there. And but he came back, and he was limping a little. I said, "What happened?" He said, "Well, I got some shrapnel in my rear end." I said, "How you get shrapnel in your rear end? The enemy is in front of you. Unless you were running." He said, "I was surrounded." We have to let him off on that one, though. So we will do that. Ann isn't here today. She hurt her back, and pray for her. She can't get to the chiropractor till Tuesday. She said, "That's just like me to hurt my back on a Friday. Saturday they close, Sunday closed, Monday's Memorial Day, and I can go Tuesday. Probably won't even hurt by then." Somebody said, "What happened to her?" I said, "Well, she was complaining. You know how women do." I said, "We need to do more things together." And I said, "Okay." So I rented a Suzuki, bought her a thong, rode her up and down that highway for about 2 days. She's going to go back to fishing. Oh, man. Can you just see that? Oh, me. All right, we got some requests. I don't generally make a request of you. Play like it. But these folks who sing for us, who come down from Raleigh, every time we try to pay them, they send the money back in the mail to go on Bradley's van or to go somewhere. And they rent their microphones to come down here. And they cost about $30 of time to come, so you can figure it up. So they gonna buy some microphones, they said. And they cost about $100 a piece. Get the good ones. And they're gonna need about $400. And somebody sent me $100 here in the mail. Something I did. And if you can afford it, help them. They wouldn't ask for it. They'll be mad that I did. But let's get them some microphones, because it's us who enjoy what they do. Okay? Where's Stan? What we give it? You trust John, don't you? You trust. You can watch him from back. All right, that's 100. Y'all get the rest. We thank you. Boy, can they sing. And they've got their tapes and CDs here today if you'd care to buy some. And they're wonderful to listen to as you ride up and down the road with your wife on a Suzuki. So, all right. If you brought your Bible today, turn to the book of Isaiah. We're talking about the Eagles' Redeemer this morning. I'll tell you why we do that. We're at Isaiah 40, 27. Book of Isaiah, chapter 40, at verse 27. And after I pray, we'll expound the word of God. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Christ Jesus, thanking you for a wonderful day, beautiful weather by the ocean side. Well, thank you that we can be here and that these folks who are in the service can be here. They left a lot of friends face down in the mud and in rice paddies, and they were allowed to come back, and we thank you for that. We thank you that our service people don't mind fighting, don't mind laying down their lives so we can have freedom. What a debt we owe them that we can never pay. We thank you for all those who came this morning, whether it be the first time or whether they be regular, but nobody is here by accident. They're here to meet an appointment with God, and He has put them here for a reason. I've never been to a service where the Word of God was preached that something in it wasn't for me specifically. And I think that those who come and who have been sent by you, unaware maybe, will find there's something here for them this morning. I pray that it is, if there be one who knows you not as Savior and Redeemer and Lord and soon coming King, may they meet you this morning and leave here a child of God in the family, born again, their eternal question settled. As ever, would you please remove me from this place that you be heard. That anything I say that should be forgotten, please let it be, and quickly so. But anything said that you would have remembered, please embed it in hearts and minds, that whether today, tomorrow, next year, or later, and someone thinks back and said, that was me. I need a Redeemer. I need a Savior, and that they find you. And please, Lord Jesus, save the person here who's nearest hell. In Christ's name I pray, and for His holy sake, amen. Isaiah 40:27, the Lord is talking to Israel. Said, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and Jacob is Israel, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the true justice due to me is passed away from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There's no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to those who have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord, have hope in the Lord, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Here we find the eagle, and Ann said, you going to preach on the eagle again? I said, well, when did I preach on the eagle? She said, when you gave me that plaque. I said, how long's that been? She said, about a year. I said, what did I preach about? She said, I said, well, what does it matter if I preach it again? Same verse, different sermon. The eagle, of course, is a symbol of achievement, the symbol of the best. We find it in the Eagle Scouts. When the Boy Scouts finish their program and take it to its highest level, they're awarded an Eagle Scout badge, and that's what all of those who are serious about it shoot for, and it's not easily achieved. And the paratroopers, I think we have the screaming eagles, they call them, those who jump out of the airplanes behind enemy lines to do our fighting for us. We call someone who has a good eye, whether it be with a gun or whether it be with a bow and arrow or with a basketball, we call him an eagle eye, because we know the eagle can see a rabbit about a half a mile off from his perch and go down and have lunch with the rabbit. We describe those who can fly the highest as being on wings of an eagle, because we see them out west, or if we see them on television floating on the heat that rises, and seemingly for hours they never have to move a wing, just spread them out and ride that rising heat, hover and glide, and it's an amazing thing to see. So we say, if you can ride on the wings of an eagle, that's the top flight. We often see his talons used as a symbol of power, because if you look closely at them, you'll notice why. They have never been known to seen. They've never been seen to drop anything once they got hold of it. Whether it be a salmon coming down in the water, or whether it be a lamb or a goat that they've found walking out 20 or 30 pounds, they come in at sometimes speeds of 70 and 80 miles an hour, and hit with those talons and back up, and they don't drop anything. The war eagle that we see Rome come with, when they have the staff with the eagle, when you saw the Roman eagle approaching your area or your area of battle, you knew you were in for a long day's work. The war eagle is a symbol of Auburn University, I believe, symbolizing their achievement in battle. And the eagle we see is an independent by himself. I don't know that they have a natural enemy. I don't know of a natural enemy an eagle has. For they'll make their nest in the craggiest mountains at the tip top, and you just can't get there from here. And they fear no man and fear nothing, because they're independent and self-sufficient. We took the eagle as the symbol of America. I see pictures of it now with the Twin Towers in the background and the tear in the eagle's eye. You've probably seen that picture. It's quite moving and had quite a lot of meaning to it. But we find the eagle here, flying on wings of eagle. We'll tell you where we got this from in just a bit. Verse 27, though, is chastising Israel, because they're trying to hide from God. They have hidden sins. You see, God was so good to them. Took them as his own, said, "You'll be my peculiar people," and offered them special protection, special blessings. For a while it was all right, and then they began to have hidden sins, and to the point where this verse was written that says, "Well, the justice due me is passed away from God." He doesn't remember that. It may be something I did a while ago, or it may be something I do in secret, but God hadn't got time to worry about my little sins, and he's passed by that. He's forgotten that. No. Well, they were so small, he's so busy, he didn't see that. You better turn back to Zechariah and hear the prophet tell you that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro through the whole earth. Proverbs will tell you that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. And when we give God human attributes, like we say his eyes or the ear of the Lord, or his mouth or his hands or his strong arms, those are called anthropomorphic terms. That's assigning God human parts so we can relate better to him. God is spirit, has no eyes, has no arms and legs. He just knows. And they had come to the point where, from worshiping God and realizing he saw and knew everything, that he was omniscient and omnipresent, came to a point where they really believed they could get away with things. Isn't it funny that thousands of years later we do the same thing? Somehow we hold over the little game we play with the babies. I'm so glad to see folks who bring the little ones as they come here. And they're so precious, and every now and then one will get back there with me and we'll play pea pie. You've played before. Where did the baby go? Oh, there he is. And you just have fun playing pea pie with the baby. Unfortunately, we carry that through childhood and say, "Well, mama won't see this. Daddy won't know about this." Unbeknownst to us, they already did that 1,000 times before you ever thought of it. Then it gets to, "God won't see this. He won't know to this." And we start playing pea pie with God. "Well, maybe he just won't know about this. Maybe this is hidden from him, and maybe he doesn't see this, and it's not that big a thing, and everybody's doing it, and I'll just jump in here and do it too." No. No, verse 28 tells you, son, you can't outsmart God. As it just read, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard? The everlasting God, he who was, is, and ever shall be. The Lord, meaning Lord God Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty. The creator of the ends of the earth, which creation is attributed to the Holy Spirit. To God Almighty, the Father, and to the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, nothing was made that wasn't made by him and made for him. He fainteth not, and neither is weary, and there is no searching of his understanding. You are not going to outsmart God. Have some psychiatrists, psychologists, whatever they are. I don't go to them, don't plan to. They'll advise people, well, what you need to do is have an affair. It will straighten your marriage up. What kind? Who gave him a license to drive, let alone a license to give people advice? And to give them advice to do this and do that in direct opposition to the Word of God. And it wasn't long ago a group of them got together and began to study. And they said, you know, nothing we do works. We have 10,000 cures and nobody gets cured. If one program doesn't work, we change them to another. Then we change them to another and change them to another, and nobody ever gets cured. But have you noticed that all the things that we tell them to do that see some improvement are in harmony with the Sermon on the Mount, one of them said. That doesn't exactly come as a surprise. Well, see, if you're counseling someone about how to live life and don't go to this book first, you started out wrong. You can get out here on the beach and run west as long as you want to, looking for a sunrise, and I don't care how dedicated, sincere, and how in good shape you are, you'll never see one, because the sun rises in the east. And you start counseling people and wondering how God's going to act and react. And the sad part is the whole program is outlined. All you got to do is read it. And in his wisdom and in his knowledge and in his omniscience, he has given us everything we need to know to get along. Romans says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. This is Paul with an Excedrin headache. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who's been his counselor, it asks? Which of you has had him on the couch and questioned him? Which of you had him in graduate school and gave him information to go on and help people? Which of you has any information at all for the Lord God Almighty? I had an old preacher friend years ago who said, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? He already knew it. No use to bring him the Sun News. He doesn't tune in to CNN. He already knows. And when you get to the information you need, which is here, it makes life so much easier. For verse 29 says, Israel, he has the answer. The good news is he is the Redeemer. Verse 29 says he gives power to the faint. And to those who have no might, he increases strength. And how many people come to me weekly and say, I just can't go on. I'm worn out. Beaver, I'm worn out. I can't go on. And I say, everybody you see Sunday morning will pray for you, because they've been there at some time or another. If you haven't, you haven't lived very long. Life is not easy, and it's not going to be. When man sinned, he made it difficult. It was easy. But now it's a war and a battle, and please don't think that's going to cease until the Redeemer comes. There will be no peace among mankind until the Prince of Peace comes and sits upon his throne. But he'll give power to the faint if you'll go to him and wait on the Lord. The power will come, and those who have no might, just no more strength, he'll give you the strength to fight through. Verse 30 warns that even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. And I know if you're anywhere near my age and condition, that you see the young men running around and wonder how they can just run all day. See people work and wonder how they can work all day. I never understood where tobacco came from. Surely they didn't really get in them tobacco fields early in the morning and work all day, bright bacon, following a mule, loading that stuff up on the sleds, putting it on the sticks and hanging it in those barns at 130 to 50 degrees. Surely they didn't do that. Oh, yeah. All day. All day. Young men can do that, can they not? He says even the youth shall fail. They're going to get old. Your day's coming. But he gives the answer and says, but they that wait upon the Lord, and wait there means hope, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings like eagles, and they'll run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Boy, that's going to be a good day. The reason I was talking about the eagle this morning, a friend of mine who has built a house down at Pauly's and has begun to come to church with us now, Don Edwards. We grew up together. He called me this week and said, let's have lunch. I said, all right. We met down at Merle's Inlet and ate. He said during the conversation, when's the last time you've been to Brook Green Gardens? And I said, in the 50s? And he said, it's changed. And I said, well, I knew it either changed or weeded over, because that's been a long time. So he said, I'm going to take you this afternoon. So we went, and he's a history buff and was pointing out all the things and telling me about it. And the absolute beauty of the place will knock you to your knees. And he said, I'm going to show you my favorite place. And walked, and there's one avenue, runs about 200 yards of nothing but these huge oak trees that have been there for hundreds of years. Used to be a rice plantation. And sat and looked in the quietness and the beauty, and I said, these oak trees saw the Revolutionary War. They saw a war. They saw slaves dig the land under their branches. They saw the Confederate War come, and they've seen all of that. And I said, what if they could talk? What if they could tell us their story? How wonderful it would be. And it's almost reverent to stand there. He said, this is my favorite place on earth. We began to walk around, and he said, I'm going to buy you a family membership here. I didn't know they had them. And he bought me a family membership. It's $12 a day if you go, so that limits your visits. And but it's now I can go every day. And I said, I'll come down here and walk. You won't know the sermons that'll come out of this place, son. He said, well, this can be your study. I said, how nice. Rounded the corner and saw more flowers, and then we began to go, and they have these huge metal nets over areas where they have birds. The birds can fly, but they can't get out. And I looked in there, and there were some eagles. And I said, look here, Don. I looked at them a minute, and there was one big fella back at the back. Boy, he was huge and had that magnificent head and that huge beak. You could see his eyes, that he could see a mile if he wanted to, and beautiful feathers. And boy, I said, boy, that's an eagle there. Look here. And he said, yeah. A lady came by taking pictures, and we moved up a little, and there was one in the tree. She's taking a picture of him. I said, ma'am, there's a big one back there. Behind that wood pile there is a huge one. Be sure you get a picture of him. He is magnificent. And she went to look, and he moved behind the wood pile and ran in front of me 20 yards up. and there was something wrong. And I said, look, Don, he doesn't have a wing. And his right wing was torn completely off. And I said, here's a magnificent creature. The symbol of power, the symbol of achievement. Flying on eagle's wings like he has done before. And he began to scream at one point. He wasn't in pain, but he just began to look and screamed and threw his head back. And I started to cry. I knew what he was saying. Let me fly. Let me fly. And he's the most beautiful eagle that I'd ever seen, and the strongest. And he had everything an eagle needed to do what he needed to do. Except he was short one wing, which meant he couldn't fly. He was one who needed redemption as Israel needed. They need a redeemer to come. They needed someone to come and set things straight. Oh, they had a keeper. He's got one who feeds him. He has a place to live, and he's fenced in, and nobody can get to him and cause him harm, and that's good. As people will come by and see him in his beauty, and that's wonderful, but he does not have the one thing he wants. The knowledge to know that he can take flight. Because unless you can do that, you aren't a complete eagle. And Israel was religious, and Israel had their religion, and they had their sacrifices. And some were looking for Mashiach, the Messiah, to come, and some were waiting, and some still are, but most have given it up now. Wealthy and religious and well-living and moral, and everything is right. Nice looking and well-fed and well-clothed and have a beautiful home and money in the bank and everything's good and you're looking good, but you can't fly. You need a redeemer. And when he comes, you'll be left on the ground. Isaiah 49:22 speaks of the second coming of the Lord Jesus to Israel. It said, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I'll lift up my hand to the nations and set up my standard to the peoples, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders, and kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth and lick up the dust of the feet. And thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty and the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered, for I will contend with him that contendeth this with thee, and I will save thy children. If I was a Muslim, I'd read that about 100 times today. And I will feed them that oppress thee, and feed them with their own flesh. They shall be drunk with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, I am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. God will yet redeem Israel. He has promised too, and Scripture says, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion unto those who turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord, he'll come. The good news for you and I is the Redeemer that comes from Israel is coming for the church. For he went to Israel and made them a special people and a special deal, and they reneged, and he said, okay, I'll go to the Gentiles. And the Redeemer of the Old Testament that the Jew was looking for is a type of Christ Jesus. The Levitical law, way back in Leviticus, tells you that the Redeemer must be a kinsman. You see, the law said that the Jew, if he was finding himself in dire straits. Things weren't going too good and he needed a living. He could sell himself as a slave to a family. It's not like we think of slavery, as we've heard it all our lives, as they capture someone and force them to be there. It was voluntary. Kind of like getting married. You could volunteer to be with the family and work with them. They would care for you. You'd have a home and food and clothing. You'd be all right. But if one of your kinfolk was well off and he came by, he could buy you from that family. They had to sell you. They couldn't keep you. He could purchase your freedom. He was a kinsman redeemer. And the Levitical law said he must be kin to you. And Jesus was kin to the Jew, was he not? Absolutely. And the second thing was that the redeemer had to be able to redeem. If he didn't have the money, he couldn't just show up and say, "That's my brother and I want him out of slavery." That wouldn't do. He had to have the qualifications to redeem, to buy them out of the marketplace. And Jeremiah tells us about the Redeemer that's coming. He said, "Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name." You see the Lord of hosts in Scripture. Please understand that means the Lord, the God of the heavenly host. We see where angels, two of them, came in Sodom and Gomorrah and kept the men of the city from finding a door. They blinded them all. We see where one, the angel of the Lord, went and killed 185,000 Syrians in one night. We read of the miraculous things that angels have done, but the head of them, the Lord of hosts, is the Redeemer. None stands in defiance of him that isn't crushed to powder. None faces him in warfare who doesn't lose. And none dies without his forgiveness, without facing him as supreme judge. The redemption was only effected when the just payment was made, kind of like the pawn shop, if you ever been there. Turn in your camera or whatever you went to borrow a few dollars on, and they give you a ticket and they tell you, "Well, you can pay $10 a month or whatever the fee may be until you pay us back, or you can just pay the interest and keep it in there, but you don't get it back until the entire amount is paid out in full." The Redeemer cannot redeem Israel, and he cannot redeem the Gentile who is lost until the redemption price was paid and paid in full. There are no problems for God, but the situations he must straighten up, and this was one that was perceived before the world was formed. And he knew that you and I would sin, and he knew that Israel would sin, and he knew all men would sin. And he said, "Somebody's got to pay for that sin." What payment can be paid? And if they had a certain amount of money to pay, don't you know you and I would have an account trying to save up money to pay our heavenly ticket? Boy, we'd put some back every week, wouldn't we, out of a paycheck and say, "Listen, we don't touch that money. We might have to skip Christmas this year, but we don't touch the heaven money because I got to reach a certain amount so I don't get to go." Wouldn't we be doing that? And there wouldn't be insurance companies. There'd be assurance companies. Charge you so much a month, and they'd invest your money. But if you died, they'd pay the rest just like they do now, you'd have your ticket for heaven paid. Boy, that wouldn't be trouble selling that, would it? Be no trouble selling that. But he said, "No, I'm sorry, Peter came along and killed that program." He said, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain conversation," which means your way of life, "received by tradition from your fathers. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So the only program that would suit and the only payment that could be made for your sin and mine was for God Himself to pay the price. Well, how did He do that? Boy, that's a good one. And only He could have thought of the answer. He said, I'll put on the flesh of man. I'll go down in the form of a baby and I'll live a sinless life. Some will accept, some will reject. They will crucify me on a cross and they will shed my blood. I'll be buried and then I will show them in 3 days that I have the power of death and life, and I'll come out of that grave and let them know that I'm the Redeemer of which they read, and I'm the Redeemer who can forgive their sins, and I am the only one who can redeem anybody. And without faith in me, there is no hope. And a few will understand it and accept it, but the majority still won't. They'll want to do it their way. You see, you can look like a Christian. You can dress like a Christian. Go to church, be on the deacon board, and contribute heavily, and stand up well in the community, and be an achiever in your line of business, and all that's well and good. But you're an eagle with a wing missing. You can do everything but fly. And the only way to cure that and to be able to fly is by faith in the precious blood of the Lamb that was shed for you and me, that when He shouts, we will fly. Mount up with the wings of eagles and be in His presence forevermore. What a God. The Old Testament, the gospel is found there. In the Old Testament, oh yeah. The Old Testament teaches you what I've just taught you, that redemption is wholly of God. Man has nothing to do with it. It is through a person. Somebody has to pay the price. Either you have to pay the price or someone has to pay it for you. You can't. We've already seen your silver and gold is worthless to Him. He uses this for asphalt. No one can pay your price, because when you check them just a little bit, you'll find sin somewhere, which immediately renders them ineligible. And the price has to be paid through blood. And it's sinless blood that will pay that price. And I don't have any, and neither do you. And the blood of oxes and sheep and goats and pigeons won't do, not even as a type anymore. Only the blood of Christ. And they must have the power to redeem. And only He is the all-powerful one. People say, I watch TV and watch the preachers and see the prosperity gospel, and then I see the gospel of so-called healing sicknesses. I watched Brother Benny Hinn the other day. I hope he's saved and goes to heaven. I'm glad I won't be handcuffed to him. I watched that and waited till somebody told the story of Jesus, and I never heard it. I waited and waited for someone to tell those poor people, some were in horrible shape and had incurable diseases, and some were in wheelchairs. And I was waiting for somebody to tell them the answer, and I never heard it. And then I saw the healing show. And I asked my wife, I said, honey, was I the only one at that 50,000 audience plus the millions watching on TV? Was I the only one that noticed nothing happened?
Surely not.
And yet 50,000 people in every town they go to will go. The sad part is they're going looking for hope and aren't given any. The hope is waiting on the Redeemer. The hope is knowing one day He'll come, and whatever you're going through here, whether it's cancer or your body is crippled or something has happened, whatever it is, that's for a short period of time. Had a friend who passed away a couple of years ago. I see Hudson McGee's with us. Hudson and I are friends since boyhood, since we were six. Teddy Crow was dying. Teddy was a powerful man, and from the shoulders down, he looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger. But from the waist down, he had had polio in the 50s and could hardly walk, and you could push him and he'd tumble. Lord help you when he caught you with them arms later. I was visiting with Teddy before he died, and we'd held a little revival in Greenville. I didn't know why the Lord sent me there, and we had big crowds of 6 and 8 people some night. Well, thankfully, Teddy was there. He heard a sermon, and he raised his hand at invitation and accepted the Lord Jesus. And before he died, I was visiting with him, and he said, "Beaver, I always just wanted his brothers, by the way, were all American, all world, all galactic, everything." And he couldn't play ball. He was the manager, folded to jockey straps. You can imagine the pain. And he said, "Beaver, I always just wanted to run fast enough to feel the wind in my hair." I said, "I know, Teddy." And he said, "I could have played ball." I said, "I know, Teddy." I said, "Teddy, I know how you feel, kinda. But I'll never be able to emphasize with you. I could run and do all the things and you couldn't, and I'd watch you hobble across that field knowing the pain, and but there was nothing I could do. And I wouldn't tell you this if I didn't know you so well and we weren't such good friends and I didn't know where you were going. But all your life since a little boy you've been like this, and now you're 65. When you pass away and you go to be with the Lord, which you are because you've accepted Him as your Savior, I know that I was there. An angel's going to start asking you some questions and you're going to say, "Well, you know, I was crippled for a long time." And he's going to say, "How long?" And you're going to say, "65 years. And he's going to say, "What?" You're going to say 65 long years, and he's going to say, "You know, you're the third one today that used that term. What's a year? I know eternities. I know forever. I know everlasting. I know forevermore. But I don't know an increment of time so small that it could be called a year. Would you explain that for me?" "Son, you hadn't lived yet 65 lousy years. Welcome home. Welcome to eternity. Welcome to forever." And he cried and gave me a big old hug. 2 months later, they called me and I held his home going. Some of them called it a funeral. You see, that's the Redeemer we wait on. That's the one who redeems us from all illness and all sickness and everything that sin of the world put on us. The Redeemer is coming. The good news is He's coming soon. The bad news is some people aren't ready. If you sit here this morning as an eagle and you're looking good and feeling good and you got your vision and you're alert and you got your strength and your talons are good and the money's right and the home's looking good and nothing could be better, except you can't fly, you might want to get some wings this morning. You want to make sure you have a Redeemer coming for you. Well, preacher, how do I do that? It's really simple. You fess up. Say, Lord Jesus, like the Jew, I thought my sins were hidden. I thought maybe I was going to get away, slip under the gate. I thought maybe you didn't see them. I need a Redeemer. Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and I understand it's you, and I believe that with all my heart. I believe you came and died on Calvary's cross and shed your blood for the sins of mankind, was buried, and arose the third day. I believe that with all my heart. And I trust you this morning. Please save me. All you got to do is I pray. We don't get you to hold up your hand or come to the front. For those who do that, that's wonderful, and I'm glad they do. But my business is through. It's up to you and God now. If you need the wings, the Redeemer's ready to pin them on your chest. All you got to do is ask. Shall we pray? Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that truly you're the Redeemer that will come roaring out of Zion. We're going to take the church out of here, and the dead will be raised, those who are dead in you, and we're going to have that big meeting in the sky that they accuse us and laugh at us about, pie in the sky by and by. Truth is, it's a better way, and I don't want to stay. Thank you. Thank you that someone told me about you as a small boy. Thank you for the privilege of letting me be brought up in the buckle of the Bible belt. Thank you for the preachers who came before me, whose sermons I heard. Thank you that I learned at a young age that nothing mattered other than my relationship with you. Thank you that I ran and was weary. I ran and was faint and ran and lost my strength and had lost a wing. And the Redeemer said, I got another one for you. I'll give you your strength. I'll let you run again. And I'm going to let you fly. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for those who are here today, any without a Savior. May they take it to heart this morning and call on you and say, yes, be my God. Lord Jesus, save me. And I know you'll run an eternity towards them. Keep us safe over the holidays. Bring our loved ones back to us who are afar. Give those traveling mercies who need it. And even so, come, Lord Jesus. In Christ's name I pray, and for his holy sake, amen and amen.